Well, let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, we're going to read down to verse 5 from verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers, that's 16 of them, to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Now watch it, here's our text. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. You see that? As it turns out, the Lord sends an angel in, wakes up Peter, releases him from the protection of the 16 guards, gets him through two gates and frees him, tells him to go right back to the temple where he'd been preaching before. That's a miracle, major miracle. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll dive right into the text. Blake, pray for us. Amen. 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 Now, in this passage, the church in Jerusalem got a real lesson in prayer. James, the brother of John, had been killed by Herod. Peter had been imprisoned to please the Jews. He was getting ready to kill Peter. But the church obviously wanted Peter spared, and so they started praying, and the Bible says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. One preacher suggested that in addition to praying for Peter to be spared, that they were praying that Peter wouldn't deny Jesus Christ this time. Can you imagine with James having been killed, if Peter, who was now leading out for the circumcision, if he had denied Jesus Christ under that pressure, it would have really rattled their faith. So there may be something to that. They may have been praying that way. Anyway, when you see what's going on here, there are some things that we can learn about prayer from this passage. Something we can learn as a church about prayer from this passage. Notice, first of all, the church's prayer was a prayer made in earnest. You see where it says there, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him? You can be sure they went in there and saying, brother, lead us in prayer. And some guy gets up with a printed prayer in a book and says, oh, holy, gracious, most godly Father of the heavens above, you know, we beseech thy greatness and goodness for all of thy mercies that have been bestowed upon us. We come to you in the humility of our prayer, making this petition on behalf of our dear brother. You know what I'm saying? Oh, God, don't let him die. You know, that's what's going on in the prayer meeting, boy. They are desperate for Peter to survive. You know, unfortunately, a lot of prayers in church are dry and ritualistic, particularly where they are read. And if that's the case, I mean, why pray all that flowery language? Why not just play what the little sleepy girl prayed right before she went to sleep? She said, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my the Lord my soul to keep. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. And when he hollers, let him go. I mean, you know, because that prayer is going to be just about as effective as any of that other stuff. It just doesn't work. What we need is we need real, fervent prayer from the heart. Now, I want to show you an episode in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ where he prayed with fervency. Keep your finger where you are. This is our text. But go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and notice how our Savior prayed. I'm not talking about just in Gethsemane. I mean when he prayed. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, speaking of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, watch it, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. You see that? Now, if our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, would petition His Father with strong crying and tears, there needs to be fervency in our prayers, earnestness in our prayers. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's what the Bible says in James chapter 5, verse 16. That's what avails much, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Now, you have your righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't come with your own righteousness. You come with His. And listen, the earnest prayer of this congregation in Acts chapter 12 was answered with a miracle jailbreak for Peter. And I don't think that God has stopped answering those kinds of prayers just because the Bible is complete. Do you? No, I don't think so. And so when we think about teenagers coming here in a couple of weeks for Teen Connection, and we think about Brother Hoffmeister coming to preach, and you know he can preach well, I just think God wants to do a great work in the lives of these teenagers, because we know that they don't have hope apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that if some of them would get saved, perhaps some of their families would come and they would get saved. And I believe that effectual prayer has a lot to do with it. Listen, we've made a lot of invitations, but when you pray, God does something in the hearts of people, and people who didn't think they would come will come. People who come will pay attention. The Spirit of God moves in a way with great liberty, and all of a sudden you start seeing people getting saved, and you're like, whoa, is that ever worth it? You know, I'm looking around here and I'm seeing some folks that don't even know teenagers. But you know God, and you can pray for those who know teenagers, you see. And you can be as effective as they are in making the invitation, or more so, and join in the effort. That prayer that was made in earnest. Notice something else about that church's prayer. It was a prayer that was without ceasing. You know, you've read in the Bible in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, pray without ceasing. And you wonder what sometimes that means. Well, in here he says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church. You know what? The church did not quit praying for Peter until they got results. They stayed with that prayer meeting, and it shocked them. They were astonished, the Bible says, when Peter showed up. Look at verse 16 of Acts chapter 12. Peter goes to the house where a bunch of them are praying, and he knocked on the door, and a girl came, and she's like, that's not Peter. So he continued knocking, verse 16, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Okay? And they didn't stop praying until he came out and showed up at Mary's house. That's where they, verse 12 shows you that's where they were. So when you read in the Bible, he says, pray without ceasing, that's what he's talking about. You got something that's really pressing you? He says, stay on that thing till I do something about it. Now, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He stayed on that. Three times he prayed, and finally the Lord gave an answer, and he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Well, there you go. He's done with that. But you see in Luke chapter 18, he said, men always ought to pray and not to faint. And then he shows you a lady that goes with importunity, and she is requesting something of a judge, and he knows she's not going to let go of him until he answers her petition. That's what God means by that. So we have Teen Connection coming up in less than 2 weeks. I wonder how many of us would commit to praying consistently until Teen Connection to see what miracles God will work in the lives of these teens and in the lives of these families. You see that? Now, I know something in my own life about prayer, and so do you. And I know that in my own life today, there was great hindrance in my life to keep me from praying. Don't have to go in the details. But if there was in my life, there will be in your life as well. Right? And what we have to do is we have to put aside whatever it is that tries to get in the way and commit ourselves. God, if you want us praying without ceasing, we're going to wake up in the morning thinking about this and praying about it. We're going to go to bed in the evening thinking about it and praying about it. We're going to pray about it every time it comes to mind during the week. Why? I think God wants to do something here. God wanted to do something in the life of Peter, in the life of that church, and that's a big miracle. You know how easy it is? I'm being sarcastic. to wake up a prisoner who thinks he's dreaming. When you read the passage, Peter thought it was a dream. Unhook him from the stocks. Unhook him from the soldiers and get him out of there without waking up the soldiers. Go through the inner prison cell and the outer door and put him out on the street. That takes a little bit of doing. And it takes a little bit of doing to get teens saved today. I think we ought to pray. And I think we ought to pray like this church did. I'll tell you something else we learned about this church's prayer. This church's prayer was a prayer of the church. Look what it says here in verse 5. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church. They didn't leave it to two or three prayer warriors. Oh, he knows how to pray. Let him do it. And I'm going to go about all my business here. No, the church got involved in this. Now, you know, they didn't have church buildings back then. They went down to the temple or they went into synagogues. And so for the church to be able to have a prayer meeting, something that went on for hours or days, they had to be somewhere. So in verse 12, they were at Mary's house. When he had considered the thing, that's Peter, now he's out of jail, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Not a few, many. Many. Now, you know something that's really a sad thing? Most churches today skip the prayer meeting. There are a lot of really big churches here in town and they're not having a service tonight. It is not unusual for us in Fishers of Men for people to say, when are your services? And you say, Wednesday night at 7. And they go, oh, you still have Wednesday night services? As if that's a strange thing. And I believe as the church has broken up into cell groups, and those cell groups will probably become more about the supper than they do about prayer, and more about the gossip than they do about prayer, what's happened is that the spiritual power of the church has weakened as a whole, don't you think? So here in this passage, many in the church prayed together. Well, the saying, what we do together, is as valid for prayer as it is for our activities. You know, because prayer like this unites the church. It draws you and me closer to each other, and it draws us as a whole closer to the Lord. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And look at verse 19 and 20. Matthew chapter 18, look at verses 19 and 20. All right, the Bible says, in Matthew 18:19, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three or 15 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 or whatever are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's a promise. I mean, he said that. I believe that's true. So you can see if two or three are gathered together and we are in agreement about these matters and we are here, the Lord is in the midst of, well, the Lord's in here anyway because he's inside of us. Yeah, but you know, there's something about being in church together and praying with folks. Isn't there? It's different. It's different. It is a prayer of the church. Now, the beauty of it is it's something that all the church was very interested in. They had a common problem where they were earnest about Peter's life. And if we look at this teenage problem, they're not our kids. I mean, we have our teenage kids here, and they're going to be a teen connection. But there are a lot of teens that we would like to see. They're not our kids. You don't know them. You don't know their family problems. You don't know their family backgrounds. I mean, some of them you may. And so it's kind of hard to feel an attachment. But may I tell you something? If you could sit down with each teen that has been invited and they were able to pour out their hearts to you and tell you what's going on in their life, what's going on in their families, what's going on in their schools, you might say, you know what? My God, we've got to do something about this. It's a desperate problem. And so the church gets earnest about it. Notice something else about this prayer. It was a prayer that was unto God. See that? But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God. Have you ever heard anybody preach through a prayer? Yeah. You ever heard anybody do that? They start out and say, oh God, and then the next thing you know, they're talking to you. I like the guys who are talking to you and they start praying to God in the middle of the conversation. This is a prayer unto God. You know what that indicates? It is a prayer that is occupied with God and not with us. I have a tendency when we're getting ready to do something like Teen Connection, get very stressed out about, they got all the food covered? Even though that's usually the least of my worries. Do they got all the activities planned? Has everybody that knows a teenager gone out? Have I done all that I can do? Have we got all the arrangements made? I start thinking about that kind of stuff. And so it's easy to get on your knees and start praying, oh God, help us with the activities. But what you're doing is you're envisioning the activity. May I tell you something? I think God has something at stake here. And I think God's got something at stake here because of what Jesus Christ did. I heard an interesting sermon while we were at the Bible conference last week, and he said, you know, it was a reconciliation with Onesimus and Philemon, and what the preacher's point was, and the application was simply this: we sometimes think that God is interested in the life of these teens because of what Jesus Christ did for them on Calvary, and I think there's some truth in that. But more importantly, God is interested in the lives of these teenagers because of the love of Jesus Christ for these teenagers. Because the Bible does say, for God so loved the world, and it was the love that preceded the giving of His Son. And we have to remember, God has an interest, listen, in these teens that is greater than our interest, for sure. And God has a greater interest in these teens than even their parents do. Whatever the word is. Because Jesus loves them more than they do. I was talking to a Christian friend of mine, and his son was in trouble, and he was praying about all that situation. And he said, I came to the realization when I was praying to God about my son, I came to the realization God loves him more than I do. That's true. Because He has a greater capacity to love them than we do. And because of the love that God has in the lives of these teens, I say these teens, it's fishers of men, it's people that come here for church on Sunday to get saved. It's all of this, but that's what's principally on our minds right now. May I tell you something? Our prayers, if our prayers are unto God, our prayers are going to raise our affections toward God and what God is interested in doing in this church and the life of the people that come here without Christ. Well, as one man said about getting prayer up to God and becoming affectionate toward God, he said, when the outlook is bad, try the uplook. That's good. When the outlook is bad, try the uplook. Because God is the only one who can handle these requests. God's the only one, truly, with our footsteps that can get up the crowd. God's the only one that can save people when they're here. God's the only one that can really put in our hearts a love for them to try to get them to come. Our prayers need to be in accordance with the unlimited capacity of God's grace. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Our prayers need to be in accordance with, listen, the unlimited capacity of God's grace. Okay, now listen. A fellow taught a young man about the blind man in John chapter 9. Remember him, born blind from his birth and all that? And then after he taught the child that, he said to the child, if you had been that blind man, what would you have prayed for? And the young boy said, I would have prayed for a puppy. A dog with a collar and a chain so he could lead me around. Think about that. How often we ask for the blind man's dog rather than for the seeing man's eyes. God's capacity for grace is oftentimes bigger than what we can think of when our minds are earthly. And so we get our minds on God, we suddenly realize we have bigger expectations. You know how many of our prayers are? Oftentimes, we're like a rich man with $1 million in the bank and we draw out a penny a day. So, they prayed unto God, and you know what? That makes your prayers bigger and badder. So their prayer was made in earnest. Their prayer was without ceasing. Their prayer was of the church. Their prayer was unto God. And watch this. Their prayer was for Him. Look here in Acts chapter 12 at verse 5. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for Him. For Him. They weren't praying for themselves. I mean, they could have been. They could have been saying, oh God, James just got killed and Peter's on the chopping block. Please save us. Help us, oh God. They could have been praying for their own protection or their own safety or out of their own fear. But instead they were praying for Peter. And God answered their prayer. Shortly after the Dallas Theological Seminary was founded in 1924, they went into default. And the property was going to be foreclosed. So the president called all the faculty together and said, we need to have a prayer meeting. And so they got everybody together. And one of the men that was there was Dr. Harry Ironside. I've given you a couple of illustrations about it. A very famous preacher. Here's what he prayed. Lord, we know that you own a cattle on 1,000 hills. And that the cattle on 1,000 hills are all thine. Please sell some of them and send us the money. And I kid you not, when they were having that prayer meeting, there was a Texas cowboy that walked into the business office with a check that he gave to the seminary. It was the proceeds of the sale of 2 carloads of cattle. And they caught up with their creditors and they're still in business today. Now you see what that is? That's somebody that gets a hold of God, knowing how big God really is on the behalf of somebody else that needs something, and God answers. And you know something? That is, I think, one of the biggest parts as a church that we, everybody in this church, can participate in that. Nobody left out. You don't have to have the talent to cook or the talent for activities or the talent to be able to convince a teen to come hear some preaching. You just got to know God and get a hold of God, and we do it together, and then we watch what God does with that. Amen. And that's, I'm telling you what, that's how this passage of Scripture directs us as a church today. And I think we should follow that. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, we sure are thankful for the Scripture and how it so vividly and simply and plainly instructs us in these matters. I am asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to be faithful. Pray that you will help us to be faithful to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.